Well, good morning. It's good to be here, everyone. Look, here's what I want to do right now. If you could grab a Bible, get the book of James in front of you. We're continuing in our sermon series in the book of James, a gold mine of wisdom for real life. Your life, my life, real life. As you're making your way to James chapter 2, one quick announcement. The Christmas season is coming. And if you're like me, it's always a challenge to prepare your heart for Christmas in advance and to do it well. And we want to do that this year. We're going to do a sermon series on the gospel according to carols. I know that sounds kind of silly. We're not going to just preach Christmas carols. But if you think about it, there is actually so much good truth in a lot of these Christmas carols that are playing at the mall as you Christmas shop. I mean, you just read the words of Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and you will see it is coming straight from Luke chapter 2. And yet, Jessica Simpson will sing it for you at the mall while you're shopping. And so, it's the same with all these Christmas carols. So, what we want to do is take these Christmas carols and the passage of scripture that goes with them and study that over the month of December. So we have cards for each of us to take several of them and invite our friends, family, neighbors, coworkers, but we're going to give those to you next week. Between now and next week, I want you to just be thinking and praying about who two people are that God would put on your heart that you'd want to invite in the month of December to come and check out that sermon series. So, all right. James chapter 2, faith that works. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 19. This is, drum roll please, the most, perhaps most important passage in the book of James. This is the pivotal passage. This is the climax in the book of James. Every passage in James is important, but I do think this one is probably the crucial passage, probably, that all of James points to this passage from leading up to it and then from here looking back to it. This passage, chapter 2, verse 14 through 26. You've probably heard the verses of this passage quoted before. Now, it's important to recognize, though, that this is a passage in the New Testament that people say contradicts other passages in the New Testament. People take this passage in James and they say James is completely contradicting the Apostle Paul in this passage. You know what? This is also a passage that Martin Luther, who's kind of a famous guy from the 1500s, that he took this passage and said, you know what? The book of James, get it away from me. He didn't say it wasn't scripture, but he said it was the straw epistle. And in case you don't know, straw was a 1500s way of insulting something. So it's a straw epistle. Why? Because this passage is challenging. Just coincidentally, it happens to be probably the most convicting passage. Maybe that's why so many people don't like it, right? But this is a convicting passage of Scripture because James, the half-brother of Jesus, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is going to question your faith today. Question my faith today. He is going to examine us. And this, I think, will be a challenging message as we look at five characteristics of biblical faith that actually works. How will it be challenging? It will be challenging because we have to be honest and see, do we really have this biblical faith that works? Do we have it? We see it in the Bible, but do we have it? I was watching a lot of news the last couple of weeks. Who knows, there's a president election coming up. Pretty sure everyone's aware of that. Raise your hand if you're going to vote Republican. Now, raise your hand. I'm just kidding. Raise your hand if you're going to vote Democrat. I'm just kidding. But there's this debates going on. We're in debate season, right? And there was this Republican debate that took place not long ago, and there's this big fuss about the moderators asking unfair questions. The whole idea was that the moderators were basically just insulting the candidates with their questions because the moderators were so clearly not Republicans. So the Republican Party has actually, I think, decided to boycott the debates or something like that. I don't know. But anyways, you flip over to the other news channel and they're talking about how ridiculous that is, that whole situation. And they're saying, look, if you can't answer the questions of the moderators, how can you expect to be the president and answer the questions of the other nations? And anyways, so the debate goes on and on and on. I'm not going to get into what I think about it, but here's the point. James is going to question our faith today. And the truth and the answer that's in our heart of hearts to these questions is more important than a presidential election. It's eternally important. And so will we let him question us? That's the question. So I hope we will. So let me read the passage and then pray. I'm going to read James 2, 14, all the way through 26, kind of long. We're only going through 19 this morning, but I want you to see the passage in its entirety. James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Let me just pray, and then we're going to go through verses 14 through 19 with our sermon this morning. Lord God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we expect great things from you this morning as we open not just the Bible, but open our hearts, open our minds, to be challenged, to be encouraged, and to be transformed. Yeah, Lord, that is our prayer, that you would transform us, that you would grow our faith, and for some here today, that you would give us faith. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Faith that works. So I think the sermon title kind of gives away that we don't want to have the faith that doesn't work. James loves us, so he's willing to lovingly challenge us. I'm going to just come down here for a second. So we've got this passage this morning. We've got five characteristics of biblical faith that works. All right, that's the outline. If you've got the insert, make sure you get that. Try to get the notes as we're going. So we're going to look first at James chapter 2, verse 14. The first characteristic of biblical faith that works, and that is saving faith. Saving faith. All right, now let me show you something. Look at verse 14. James says, what good is it, my brothers? All right, you see that. You could put brothers and sisters here. So what, just real quick, and here's why I came down here to the floor. I want to just point out that James is starting out with a loving tone, okay? He clearly does not know everyone that's reading this letter in the Roman Empire, these churches scattered around that he's writing to. He doesn't know, are they definitely a true Christian? Does their life meet all the criteria of an authentic follower of Christ? He doesn't know. He couldn't know. But the assumption of his epistle, this passage, is, brothers and sisters, believing the best of you, but loving you enough to challenge you. So it's like this, you know, I know Johnny here, you're my brother, okay? Cameron, you're my sister. I want the tone of this sermon to be one of family, to be one of believing the best of you and of everyone else, because I don't know where we all are in the Lord. And we want to just be generous and kind and gracious, but I also love you. And so even though I know great things about you, Johnny, I want to challenge you with the five characteristics of biblical faith that works, and everyone else as well, because we need that challenge. And we need to be loving to one another as family, but we need to be loving enough to challenge one another about the characteristics of real faith, right? It's too important. And that's really the point of verse 14. It says five characteristics of biblical faith, right? The first one, saving faith. So let's just go through this verse. Notice here, we are not talking about faith versus works, all right? In fact, what James says in verse 14, if you look carefully at it, it says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone, here's the key word, says he has faith, but does not have works. So the contrast is not between faith and works. The contrast is between the person who professes to have faith and has no works and true faith, which has works. The contrast is between true faith and false faith, not faith and works. So the person who professes, the person who checks the box, the person who says, I have faith, but has no works, that's who's in under consideration here. He says, can that faith save him? Can that faith save him? Think about that. Can a faith like that save a person? Now, just right out the gate, James brings in a pretty big term here. Save? Save? Save from what? What's going on here? Like, do we need rescue from something? What's going on? That's the idea. This is a serious matter. This issue has temporal and eternal implications. Save from life apart from God in this life and eternally because of our sin. We're separated from God, and he's holy, and he will not treat our sin casually, just like we don't want him to treat the sins of those we think are so wrong casually, so also he will not treat our sins casually. He's holy, he's loving, and he has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place for our sin. He is greatly loving, but he is holy. That's the Bible, right? So the question is, though, will that kind of faith save you? Faith that just says, I've got faith, but has no works? That's the question. James is asking a rhetorical question to which the answer is obviously no. Hence the point. Faith that doesn't work is not saving faith. Saving faith is the only kind of faith that works. So you say here, wait a second. What are we even talking about? Why are we talking about works and salvation in the same sentence? I've been told they're never to be together. It's we're saved by grace only, and then works is a separate thing. We don't work our way to heaven. We don't do that. What's going on? This is where people think James is contradicting Paul. Let me show you two verses from Ephesians. Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 9. Pay attention here. This is a really important thing in Scripture for every Christian. Ephesians 2. Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So which is it, right? Which is it? Is it Paul or is it James? Paul or James? Or is it James and Paul? Here's the reality. Paul and James are two guys with rescue uniforms on a rescue boat, going right into the wreckage of the Titanic, which has just sunk. All right? And James is throwing his rescue rope off one side of the boat, and Paul's throwing his rescue rope off the other side of the boat. James is throwing his rescue rope to people that have false faith. People that are like, I'm floating, but they're not.
Paul is throwing his rescue rope to people who are hanging on to a little thing that's sinking, their works, and they have a works-based righteousness, and he's throwing a rope to them saying, works will not save you. You see, they're on the same boat. They're not in competing boats. They're not in opposite boats shooting at each other. They're not contradicting each other at all. It's just that they have different audiences in mind. That's the point. So salvation is by grace alone, and it is through faith alone, but it is never alone. It is always accompanied by works that give a testament to the authenticity of that saving faith. So you see, even with James, when he says in verse 14, can that faith save him? He doesn't say, can those works save him? James is solo faith. He says, can that faith save him? But can that kind of faith save him? That faith with no works. That's the point. Five characteristics of biblical faith that works. The first one, saving faith. You say, what is faith? Okay, real quick. If you took all the verses in the Bible on faith and brought them into this room, okay, and then we just passed them out on sheets of paper and we all looked at them, and then we had a big sort of time where we decided, what is the definition? Not of the word faith. The word faith, define the word faith, that's easy. It just means trust, lean, rely, okay? But the idea of faith, what does it mean? I can tell you, this is what it means. It means three quick things. First of all, it means to know something. You can't believe in something you don't know. You have to know some truth. But it's a three-part deal, faith is. Secondly, it means to believe what you know. Okay? And third, it means to act on what you believe that you know. It's a three-part deal. When you take all of what the Bible says about faith, bring it in the room and think about it and examine it and come up with the idea of what biblical faith is, it's that three-part deal. To know something, to believe, to actually believe what you know, and then to act on it. Here's an example. So if I told you, hey, I just got my concealed and carry license, I've really been shooting a lot, been going to the shooting range. Got a new gun, got a new scope, really doing well. And you're like, cool, man, Matt, he's a cool guy. I didn't know that. And then I said, you want to go to the shooting range with me? You're like, yeah. And so you come to the shooting range with me. I'm like, I love shooting these kind of targets. And I kind of do the pulley system, and I pull the pulley system all the way down there. And it's, you know, the human body with the outline. And I say, watch this. I'm going to shoot right above this person's head. And I go, doo, 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 and I shoot perfect shots every time right above the person's head, right? And you're like, man, you have been practicing a lot. You are a really good rifleman, Matt. And so then I say, so you believe I'm pretty good? And you go, yeah. I go, like you just saw me do it a bunch of times. So you would say, I'm very accurate. You say, yeah. I'll say, okay. Will you go down there and put an apple on your head and stand down there and let me see, do you really believe that I'm really good shot? And you're like, no. I say, well, you don't really believe then. Because faith knows something, it believes what it knows, and it acts on it. Real faith has works. It has action. So the idea here is that faith that is biblical is saving faith. It's the only kind of faith that there is. All right, second characteristic, practical faith. These are going to overlap, all right? They're all going to run together. At the end of the day, it's what is faith that works? Practical faith. The key word here is it any good? Is it any practical good? This is coming from verse 15 through 16, which really is an illustration of the thesis, which is verse 14. Look at 15 and 16. Here you go. I'm going to read it. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? See the key word good. Practical faith. What good is that? What practical good is that? That's the question, right? Now, I want to make some really important points here. First of all, this is talking about a brother and a sister, okay? This is talking about a church family. This is an important distinction right here. This is not so much talking about the person that maybe you just encountered randomly when you were walking downtown yesterday. This is talking about your brother or sister in Christ. And in fact, the evidence that James is laying out there in this passage this morning is, what does your relationship with your fellow brother and sister in Christ say about your faith? Not what does your serving of the general kind of low-income population say about your faith in Christ. Though that is really important too. Just saying. All right. So this is a jaw-dropping illustration. This is a radical illustration right here. This is not a prescription because it's so jaw-dropping. This is an illustration. It's a hypothetical. He says, if this were to happen, and it would be crazy if it happened. That's James's premise. That a brother or sister in Christ. So this is either a family member, like blood relative, or a spiritual family member, a member of your church. It says in the scriptures, you know, if a man does not provide for his household, he's worse than an unbeliever. It says in Galatians 6, to do good to everyone, but especially those of the household of faith, we are to care for our brothers and sisters. They did that amazingly in the early church. They loved each other so well. It's what they were known by. That's why people became Christians, because they saw it and they wanted in. That's the deal. So he says, if this happened, and you said, look at verse 15, if this guy comes to you, this brother in Christ comes to you, poorly clothed, like, you know, wearing like 1980s clothes. No, I'm just kidding. Like wearing not enough clothes, all right? And it's cold out, and he's hungry. And you say to him, verse 15, or verse 16, go in peace. It's literally shalom. And then you say, be warmed. Just rub your hands together. It's mind over matter, buddy. Just rub your hands together. Be warmed. Be filled. Just sort of get that full feeling. But you don't give them anything. How crazy is that? How unhelpful is that? How unpractical is that? Faith that works is practical faith. Faith that works is practical faith. James is the half-brother of Jesus. Can you feel it right here? Can you tell they're related? More than just James is a Christian, like he hung out with Jesus. Listen to Jesus in Matthew 25. He says, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. He is talking here in Matthew 25 about what he will say to those at the final judgment that he deems actually Christians with real faith. And he says, then they'll say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you, a stranger, and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And he said, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it for me. Again, brothers. Jesus and James saying the same thing. Again, the key word, good. What good is that? Faith that makes a real difference in your life and in your church family. Isn't it amazing? What, look at verse 15 and 16 one more time with me. Just look down real quick. If a brother and sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving. Without giving. It's interesting that the test here of authentic, real, practical faith is how you hold on to your time, your talent, and your treasure. Real faith. He says, are you giving? He says that, I mean, this is what James says. James is so radical. He loves us. He's like, brother, sister, I love you, arm around you, let me challenge you. That's James. Giving to your brother the needs that he has. There's a song, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands, stomp your feet. There's another version, if you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it. Isn't that true? That real faith is practical faith. It changes how you relate to your stuff. It changes how you relate to others with needs. It changes how you relate to your church family, your brothers and sisters. It changes everything. It's practical. Five characteristics of biblical faith: saving faith. Number two, practical faith. Number three, now, living faith. Verse 17 really is just the conclusion to the thesis and the illustration. Verse 17 is the conclusion. He just says in verse 17, in light of everything I just said, here's something, here's a conclusion. He says this. Famous verse, right? Look at verse 17. So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Is dead. What would happen to the person who was freezing that got no clothes from us? They would die. What would happen to the person who was hungry but got no food from us? They would die. What happens when someone encounters our dead faith? They die. Dead faith. But the five characteristics of biblical faith that works is it is living faith, alive faith. How do we know if a person is alive? James is telling us here. How do we know if a person's alive and just in life? What do? We check their vital signs, right? Is that correct? James here is giving us the biblical vital signs. You check their works. You check their life. You check their fruit. Again, here sounding like Jesus. Matthew 7, Jesus says, you'll recognize them by their fruit. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's about the fruit. True faith bears fruit. Authentic biblical faith, loved ones, bears fruit. And it's good fruit. It's not fake fruit. You know that you can fake fruit. In fact, if you're having someone over and you're real excited about the fruit tree in your backyard, but you know that you haven't watered it or taken care of it, and you're worried that they might think less of you, you can actually get a stapler, go outside, and staple some fruit to your tree. And yet, we do that. We try to do that onto our kids. We do that onto ourselves. But that fruit, it's not good fruit. You pull it off, it's like, oh, this is so fake. It's not vitally connected to a healthy, growing organism that is a living faith. And that's the idea here. Living faith. Characteristics of biblical faith that works. Saving faith. Practical faith. Now here, living faith. So think about it. It is better to die with living faith than live with dead faith. Hebrews 11 is an example of living faith. All these famous saints of the church history that lived by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, Hebrews says. Faith that is living. Living things move. Living things walk. Living things grow. Living things are changing. Living things are exercising. Living things are risking. Living things are stretching and strengthening. Living things are not stagnant. Saving faith, practical faith, living faith. And now number four, visible faith. Verse 18. Here, what happens in verse 18 and 19 is James, remember, he loves us. God loves us. God loves you, loves me, through James expressing that. Okay? And he knows us because he knows himself, James. And the little lawyer comes out, right? The little miniature lawyer that lives in our heart just comes out, and he's standing on our shoulder, and he's arguing right now. But. So James anticipates some of the arguments. In verse 18 is one argument, and verse 19 is another one. So let's look at what he says here. These are objections silenced by James. Verse 18. The point here is visible faith. Let me read to you verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. First of all, that makes no sense. Think about this. James is accusing you of not having works. And you're saying you have faith and I have works. It's just confusing. So that's the first problem. The second problem is this person is seeking to divorce faith and works. You have faith, I have works. You know, James, James, you haven't read the whole Bible, James. You know that in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about the different gifts. Okay, James? All right. There are different spiritual gifts, James, and there are some who have been given the gift of faith. That's me. I have the gift of faith and the gift of knowing truth. And you, James, you're a doer. You're one of those people that can't sit still. You have the gift of works. Faith and works. It's just different gifts. One body, many parts. All right, James, you're not getting it right here. That's the person's mentality. We do this. You think about this. We think, well, I'm just not wired that way. That's just not my personality to be the sort of person that's always looking to apply the word. I'm on a different course. God's got a special plan for me. I'm differently wired. James is like, no. Don't divorce faith and works. They go together, always, never separate. Look at what he says. He says, you show me your faith without works. He says, I will show you my faith by my works. The key here is visibility. The key word is show. You might underline it. Visible faith. Faith made visible. James is saying, no, you can't divorce faith and works. The point is this: my lack of good works does not reveal my unique wiring or personality in the faith. Rather, it exposes the absence of biblical faith in my life altogether. If the laws of the land suddenly changed and everybody was getting arrested for having biblical faith, would there be enough evidence to convict me and you? That's the question. It's so convicting. Faith that works is invisible faith made visible. Faith, it's like a calorie. You can't see it, but you see the practical, visible effects of it. There's not to be any secret agent Christians. We're to be at flag at the top of the pole, followers, passionate disciples of Jesus Christ among our coworkers, our neighbors, our family, our friends. We want people to know. Why? Because we love them. A great example of making your faith visible from the Bible would be what? Baptism. We're having a baptism service in a couple of weeks. That is the biblical way to make your faith visible, to get baptized. Another one would be membership. Saying, I'm in, I'm a part of this body of Christ. I'm here, count on me. And there are many others. James even here is talking about compassion. He's talking about generosity. Just in this passage, that's his focus. Five characteristics of biblical faith that works: saving faith, number two, practical faith, number three, living faith, number four, visible faith, and now, last but not least, obedient faith. Obedient faith. Look at verse 19. James says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Again, James is silencing objections. The first one was the whole thing of, well, you have faith, I have works, we're different. The second one is, but James, I've got really precise doctrinal theology here, okay? Like, I'm like really studying the faith here. I've got to learn Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic. I've got to write the follow-up to the Institutes on Christian Religion. I got to get a PhD. I mean, James, who has time for works, James? I am studying the faith. I am learning how to be a Christian. And it is a lifelong journey, James. Get with it. You can't do works and grow in all this theology stuff. James anticipates that. And he's like, no. That objection will not stand. Spiritually healthy engagement with truth leads to obedience. In fact, James says, sound doctrine without obedience is a quality for a demon, not a Christian. That's what James says. That's exactly what verse 19 says. He says, you believe that God is one. And look, That's Deuteronomy 6. Israelites, Jewish people in the first century, James's entire audience would have prayed a prayer several times a day about the oneness of God from Deuteronomy 6. They're just saying that the Lord their God is one. He says, you believe good theology? You got that down? You got it right? You've dotted your I's and crossed your T's? Great. He says, you do well. He says, you know what? The demons do that. He says, and they shudder. Here's the funny thing. Demons have better theology than all of your professors combined. They have been alive. They don't die. There is no cloud. They accurately see the truth. They don't need faith. They see it. Satan is a fallen angel. They have accurate doctrine, more so than any of us ever could. Not only do they have this intellectual right belief, they also have an emotional reaction to it. It says, and they shudder. The word literally means hair caused to stand on end, to shiver with fear. They have intellectual knowledge. They have emotional response to it. So they have intellectual faith. They have emotional faith, but they don't have obedient faith. That's actually the key difference between a Christian and a demon, is that you see the truth and you go, I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to obey you. I want to live my life following you, trusting in you. Demons say, I hate that. They don't want to obey. So James here, so convicting. Five characteristics of biblical faith that actually works. Saving faith, practical faith, living faith, visible faith, obedient faith. There's nothing wrong with the intellect. There's nothing wrong with emotions. Jesus says that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But here's the thing. If you don't have obedience, all the knowledge and all the emotions, it's just fireworks on your way to hell. We'll look at Abraham and Rahab next week. That's the examples. James is going to go further into the scriptures. But I just want to close with some application here this morning. 2 points here. The first one is to examine your faith by God's word. I think a passage like this necessitates that anyone who hears accurately what's been said this morning from James, that they examine themselves. We spend a lot of time examining the Word, but we need to let the Word examine us. If your God never disagrees with you, you might be worshiping an idealized version of yourself and not the true God of the Bible. Examine your faith by God's word. The psalmist says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Personally, you know what really scares me this week? I was thinking about this week. I was thinking, what if I preached verse by verse through the entire book of James and did nothing concrete, practical, tangibly different or radical from my life? How crazy would that be? Not just what if I sat and listened and studied it in my church. What if I preached it all the way through? It was just like, next book. I was feeling at risk of that this week, honestly. I'm just feeling really convicted. So we need to examine our faith by God's word. Is it real? Is it biblical? Is it even true? Is it living or dead? Is it practical or fake? And secondly,
exercise your faith that works. It's interesting. We talked about Paul contradicting James, this and that. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 actually flows into verse 10. I'll read it to you. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the idea is that we exercise our faith. We go for a walk. We exercise. I think that's an action step for us to figure out, God, what are the works you have prepared in advance for me? How are you speaking to me? And how do I need to get up and walk toward that? So let's close in prayer. We're going to sing one more song this morning as just a way for you and me to respond to the Word of God this morning. So let me pray. Lord, we thank you for your Word. And Lord, we just pray that you would examine our hearts. God, we don't trust our self-examination. We need another opinion. We pray for your opinion, the Word of God, to show us, as in a mirror, where we really stand. And to help us, Lord, to know the truth, to believe the truth, and to have a real, living, awesome faith. God, please help me in that. Help this church in that. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.